All right. Well, today we are going to get into the conclusion of our faith series that we've been doing September, October, and the here. So I want to kind of walk you through a little bit of the review of what we've been, because if you're just joining us, these built upon each other, but don't feel like you need to walk out real quick if you missed the last two. But these, I wanted to really just have us just get into the scripture on what does it look like to actually know what faith is. So in September, we looked at how we can define our faith. And first, and I've had you guys look at this each time, but I want you to see it on the pages of your Bible. So if you don't mind looking at Hebrews 12 with me real quick, go to Hebrews 12. We're just gonna start there. If you guys ever are like, I'm brand new to the Bible, and where all these crazy books come from, we passed out these bookmarks a couple times ago, and it can kind of help you with the order of these things. So Hebrews, James, John, Hebrews, James, that's the order that this goes in. See, I need to read my bookmark. Hebrews 12, this is kind of where we know how we're defining faith, because our faith is much more than a what, it is a who, and this is super important for us. So Hebrews 12, 1-3, I just want you to see it on the pages of your own Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. I just wanted you to see that again, underline, if you will, in your Bible, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, because that's where we set our foundation. That's how we know what, that's how we know who our faith is really based on. And that's where we get that saving faith, right? That's the gospel itself. I love when it tells us in the Gospels that what is the work that you must do? It is that you must believe, that you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he came, that he died, that he was buried, rose on the third day for all of us. So that's that saving faith, that's that gospel, and that's so central. Also in John 14, 6, this points to that. This tells us, this is all part of that defining faith part, that Jesus said, you know, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is just how simple is this reminder? And I know some of these are review for all of us, but we just need to always be pointed back to it is all about Jesus. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and he's the only way. There's nothing else to get us distracted or confused, or maybe it's this, or maybe it's this work. Nope. It is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So in September, we literally looked at how we can define that. In October, we looked at how we can build our faith. Remember our passage in Romans that I asked you to remember is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. The word, the word, the word. And we talked a ton about, as we're building our faith, what that should look like and how we can do that. Ephesians 6:16 said that in all circumstances to take up that shield of faith. Remember we talked about that we really don't want these little tiny puny toy shields. We want some serious shields, ladies, and we're not gonna get that serious shield unless we're in the word. So the three things we looked at was clinging to the promises that he gives us in his word. We looked at how we can actually practice that and change some habits. But ultimately, the key is keeping our perspective on who God is, studying him. That is how we can build faith, by rightly understanding that. All of these things, they're very incremental, but I love how Romans 1:17 says this, and I put this up here in the King James for you because I just love how it says this. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. I love this building concept that we get with this, because many of you can look at, even if you are a believer, and you can go, I was saved 5 years, 10 years ago, but your faith probably looked very different back then to here. And there have been these moments where it's gone from faith to faith, trusting in the Lord, making those individual decisions and steps that have taken you in that walk, as we're going to get to today, of from faith to faith. And that is all part of building up, of fortifying our faith. So with this building, we've said we know what it is, we know who it is, we know how to build, we know how to make it stronger. But then here's the thing, how do we do it? What's the how? We have to have the base. It's very foundational to this, but that's why today we want to get real practical and real in there with walking faith. And I'm going to say, we're going to definitely see that there is some endurance that is called for in this. You can't grow weary. Don't give up. There's some hard in here, but I'm so thankful it doesn't say running faith. I love that you laugh at that because AIM is not a runner. No, I am not. I'm in that camp, you know, Pastor David last week, and he joked that he thinks the only appropriate place for running is that you're running for your life. I would kind of agree. So you disciplined runners out there, I love that. But I am thankful that when it comes to how we're to, be in step with our faith, you notice it's always those types of words. It's in step, it's walking, it's steady. It's, you know, most of us can put one foot in front of the other. We might be slow, you might be a power walker, you might be, you know, just a little bit of a saunterer. But you're getting from point A to point B by walking, and there's a steadiness to it. And usually you don't have to break too much of a sweat or pull a muscle to do it. But there will be some training involved. So I don't want us to lose the endurance factor when we think about that we're just walking. But this is something that the scriptures show us how to do and that we can do this. I think Colossians gives us a great backdrop for what this walking faith looks like. It says here in Colossians 2, 6, and 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It just gives us this lovely little outline there, but to walk in it, but saying rooted. Now, how do you move and how do you stay planted at the same time? That seems like a contradiction of terms, right? How do you get those roots really deep and then still be, you know, making your progression? Well, as believers, we know that the word shows us how to do this. The roots are there because we are wanting to be firmly anchored by the word. We don't want to be tossed around. We don't want to know what our Bible says. Man, prophecy update last night, Pastor Brett talked about. We need to know what our Bible says about these things so that we're not just taken off by, you know, people that take a little bit of the truth here, but then they turn it into something else. We need to know what our Bible says. So you need to be rooted, established, and all of those things, how we're in, it's in the word itself. And I love it that at the end it says, just be thankful. Hey, don't forget, be thankful, kids. All at the same time, make sure you're thankful. But as we look at how we walk faith, how are we gonna walk this? There is just an inseparable link between faith and obedience. Like it just kind of has to go together a little bit. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it like this. He said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God, trusts God. He that trusts God, obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. So, you know, we can't separate this fact that if we're going to walk in faith, we're actually gonna live this thing out that we have defined, that we have looked at how the word can build us up in it. How are we gonna walk it? There's going to be some things that we have to change. We have to obey. We have to do as we're told, as our parents told us one time. It's no different. We need to follow the instructions and we need to obey. So our main passage today is gonna be this. So go ahead and flip here and we're going to be flipping around. I don't know whether to apologize or you can write me a thank you note, how much scripture is here today, but we are really gonna go through quite a bit today. So hang tight. You don't have to hear me until January. So you get like a full month off. So get cozy, sip your coffee. Here we go. So we're gonna really focus on this passage here in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5 through 11. I'm gonna read this whole section and then we're gonna come back to how this looks in walking our faith. So here we go, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Big passage here, telling us a whole bunch of things that we can look at for this very reason, making every effort to supplement your faith. So the first thing I want you to do as you look at this passage, let's look at what this is doing. We're going to talk about this word supplement. This isn't a vitamin, but the word supplement here, it means to provide for or support or supply. But I also love this definition, to procure beforehand, to get, collect, or make ready for use to prepare. There's a little bit of a prepper mode with this verse. This is a procurement. This is like getting this stuff ready ahead of time, okay? Make every effort to supplement, get it, collect it, get all this stuff together for future use. That is all encompassed in what we're gonna do for your faith. So all of this stuff is gonna be in this really cool faith suitcase that we're gonna stick inside this, and this is what we're gonna put in there. This is what it's saying that we're going to use in order so that as we are walking in faith, we're gonna put these things in the bag that we're carrying with us, okay? So we're gonna take these apart one at a time here, starting in verse one, in the first part of verse five. And this one is virtue. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement, procure, bring it along with you, virtue. So what is virtue? Virtue is, as Webster likes to define it, it says, is nothing but voluntary obedience to truth. I love that. Okay, so we can think of virtue, and the definition's there too, if you guys write down, like goodness, excellent, for sure. There is the roots of this word from the Latin context come from like there's a substance or quality even of our physical bodies. There's an excellence, a goodness here. But I love how the Webster puts it that virtues, it's nothing but voluntary, meaning no one's forcing you, obedience to the truth. This is what we look at first for virtue, walking in virtue. So you can very, you know, just simply ask yourself, well, what is good? What is morally good? And here's the thing, this is something that I actually just think this is applicable to every single one of us, because I think every day we are almost just assaulted by asking this question. Is this good? Is this bad? Some things that look good are maybe not so good. Some things that sound really good maybe aren't actually so good. And we have to really think critically. Someone very like, you know, well-intentioned, they once said to me like, you know, can't my discernment just take a day off? Because it's tiring, I get it, you know? It's a billboard, it's something that came home from your kids on a school paper or an assignment, or it's on an Instagram reel. I mean, it's kind of everywhere. Is this good? Is this morally good? Is this virtuous? Is this excellent? Does this provoke me towards obeying the truth? And you know, this is so all over, somebody just even recently, they put a little comment and they're like, hey, what does Amy think about demon hunters? Amy doesn't have an opinion. I don't have a clue. It doesn't sound good. But here's the thing. I know you guys are asking questions like that. Like, this is really popular. Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? I love that nobody asks Amy's opinion about Taylor Swift anymore. We're on the right track, ladies. Because there are things that, you know, over time, you know, to the Taylor Swift thing, there used to be a little bit of a gray there that people would be like, well, it's not so bad, and her old stuff, sure, that's fine. But now we're going, really, girls? Really? Yeah, we can talk afterwards if you still got questions about that. But the point is that there is constantly things at us. Is this good? So does this fit in this definition here of virtuous? Remember, to procure beforehand so we can collect it and make ready for future use to be prepared. So what types of things, what kinds of behaviors do you need to sift out? What kinds of things do you need to welcome in order to make virtue ready for future use? You know, ask yourself this thing. Is this thing, is this book, is this movie, is this person that I hang out with, is it adding virtue and moral goodness to my life, my character, my habits, or is it not? That's gonna help you to make decisions on what you're doing. And no, discernment doesn't get to take a day off. But don't do it in your own strength. Do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just asking the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom, because his word says he will give it in abundance. He is generous. He's not stingy, and it's always there for the asking. So, but continue to ask those things. So virtue's our first one. Our second one, as we go through 2 Peter in verse 5, just later in that verse, it says, for this reason, make every effort, supplement faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. Knowledge. Now I had to kind of think about this because knowledge is a good thing. And certain kinds of knowledge is definitely better than other kinds of knowledge. I'm going to get to a caution on the knowledge part in just a minute. But focusing here on how knowledge puts things into our suitcase, that you will, as we're walking faith, as we're putting this in the bag, how we're collecting this and we're procuring it ahead of time so that we're ready. We're building up in faith. This part with knowledge, what kinds of things would be good knowledge? I'll throw some scriptures at you that you can write down and look up later, but one of them that you probably are very familiar with is Jeremiah 9:24. That's the one that says, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That is Jeremiah 9:24. So there's good knowledge. Knowing who God is for sure. It's the premise of what is right and true. It's the standard. You have to know who God is and who dictates what is good, what is virtuous, all of those things, because otherwise you won't have a standard in which to compare it to. You'll be able to make up your own standard. And sadly, a lot of us today try to do that. Kind of like, well, we'll decide what's good. We can't decide good. It's not even in our nature to do so. By studying who God is, that sets the standard. It's the starting point of our knowledge. So we can know things, lots of good stuff. We can know things about his creation, the world, people, relationships. We can study those things. We can know those things. I love that learning and knowing things is something that the scriptures talk about. It says in Luke 10, verse 38 and 39, you know this story when Jesus is coming to visit Mary and Martha. And he said, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. This is such a dear picture, right? And I hope at some point, and maybe this is in the morning when you get up and you grab your Bible and you know your journal, and are you sitting at his feet? Are you listening to what he wants to say? Because this is our opportunity for the best kind of knowledge, of learning who the Lord is, what his word says. And he encourages us to do that, to listen, to learn. So she is increasing in her knowledge from the source of all wisdom. Maybe special access because she could actually see and touch him. But we have that access too. We get to hear, and she didn't have all of the scriptures right there. We can study all of these things. So it... know that is a good thing to do. And I would say too, like when we think about Mary and Martha, what a radical departure this would have been for them culturally, where women were not encouraged to learn. This would have been very, very different. Jesus always has an attitude with women specifically that was very countercultural. Read John 4, yikes. The culture would have hated that. The woman at the well, that story, that was scandalous. I'll even say 1 Timothy 2, that's the passage that you know Aim loves and probably does have on her fridge that says women are to learn with all submissiveness. And everyone's like, oh, that sounds terrible. No, it's not, it's awesome. They're to learn with covering, but we forget the word there, learn. Learn. We are to be someone who wants knowledge. Now look in the context of what we were studying here in 2 Peter verse 5. This is telling us that it's part of the things that we're adding. We've got virtue. We have knowledge. We want to have a right kind of knowledge. So learning and knowledge isn't wrong. Now, this is the other side of that coin. And I have to give this because I'll just tell you, this is something I have to catch myself at because I love to learn stuff, guys. Oh man, I'll learn. I have the most random nonsense facts in my brain that are good for nobody, okay? I learned this week that, you know, President Tyler was the first president that was not elected, okay? Who needs to know that for their week? Nobody needs to know that. I learned that the eagle on the coin this week, our money, his name's Peter. Yep. Peter, and he was actually a real life eagle that was in the U.S. Mint that used to fly around and kind of nest up there. And this is going to have a sad story, so this is a spoiler. I'm sorry, but I have to prepare you. But he got caught actually in a coin press, and he was injured. and Peter died. But they loved Peter, and so they actually had a taxidermist come and, you know, stuff him, and he was still in the U.S. Mint in Philadelphia for a long time. I don't know if he's still there today. The point. I love to learn stuff, random stuff that nobody cares about. Like, that is so cool. But here's the thing. Knowledge just on itself can puff up. It's 1 Corinthians 8:1 that says, now concerning food to idols, this is that whole conversation. Pastor Brett's gonna be going there here in just a couple weeks. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge, meaning we all know stuff, but this knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. So we shouldn't be just collectors of knowledge so people can go, wow, you're so smart, you even know that Peter is the name of the eagle on the coin. Nobody cares. But we don't want to just collect knowledge so that if for us. No. Ditch that. Knowledge about who God is, that's the good stuff. And knowledge that is that what we are pointing towards him, love is the thing that builds up. So we kind of have some checks with that. There's another little caution with this knowledge part, and I want to read this to you out of the Amplified Bible. If you don't know what the Amplified Bible is, it is a translation of the Bible that is very difficult to, you couldn't memorize it, I'll just say, because it adds explanations, almost like definitions after words. But I often look at it to see how they are, because it gives you a fuller understanding. I'll show you what I mean here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, here goes, because it's giving you context. Who are we talking about? Well, we're talking about these weak women who will listen to anybody and who will teach them. They'll listen to anybody who will teach them stuff. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. This is a scary knowledge right here. And I'm going to say, today, we have a lot of this scary kind of knowledge. We've got so much, gals. Man, we have people that are learning theology from TikTok and Instagram. We have people that are just taking a little snippet of this. Anybody who will teach them, any podcast, any book. Hey, I'm learning. This is knowledge. This is good. This isn't the kind of knowledge that we want in. In fact, there's so much to study in the word itself. I just really direct you to make sure that is where your time is being spent, handling the real thing, not a TikTok or an Instagram reel that's gonna give you a little snippet of maybe partial truth of theology and a lot that's nonsense. Anybody who will teach you, and you're packing it into your brain. We gotta be guarded about that. It's interesting, and I'm just calls it like it is. It says, these weak women. Any of us in here want to be labeled as that? No. We want to be women that are strong in faith, that are going to God's word and knowing what the real thing looks at. That when we are going to acquire knowledge, it's not the knowledge that puffs up. It's not the empty knowledge. It's not this stuff that is taking us into vain myths and all of those things. No, it's taking us into what is actually what we need to know to walk in faith. For an eternal perspective even, not just even in the here and now, but eternal perspective in this. So that one is one that I think we gotta check ourselves when it comes to the knowledge piece of this. I wanna read to you just a little bit more of when we read the passage that we're studying right now in the Amplified, verse 5 of 2 Peter 1:5 in the Amplified says this. It says, for this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, (), excellence, resolution, and Christian energy, and in exercising, meaning you should do something with it, virtue, and develop knowledge. And under knowledge, it has intelligence. It's more than just random facts. Intelligence, and I think there's a key in there to wisdom, and wisdom is found in the word itself. So there's our first one, or a couple here we have. We'll go into the next one here in 2 Peter that we're looking at. We've done virtue, we've done knowledge, and then it comes in with self-control. This is probably gonna be everybody's favorite. Resolutely controlling one's own desires, which would produce actions, okay? Especially sensual desires. Now, this is when you just can't not talk about this. And I know sometimes we'd rather not. You're like, Aim, we're doing Corinthians right now, and we've already been through some really like wow weeks where we've talked about sexual immorality. We've talked about things that are so uncomfortable in church. Be uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable, because the Bible talks a lot about this, and it links that particular issue to sensual desires, sexual immorality. But let's just talk about self-control for a second. What should that look like? How can we exercise it? Meaning really actually develop it. You know, if you're working out and you are strengthening your muscles, you build up your arm muscle, let's just say, okay? All the curls, all of the weight, and then you put it in a sling. What's gonna happen? You did all that time, you made all that effort, you got it all strong, and then it was in a sling. It just weakens, it atrophies, it does nothing. If you don't continue to build the muscle, if you don't continue to train it, you don't continue to exercise it, it will just weaken, it will just atrophy. And sadly, that's what happens when we don't exercise self-control. We get real loosey-goosey with it. We'll just do whatever. We don't work the muscle there of self-control. I don't know if anybody loves self-control, but like women, whenever we think about self-control, you have to like a diet? Which I know we're not supposed to say diets anymore. You're supposed to say it's a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. Well, let's get on board with the self-control lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. This is something that we are to supplement our faith with. Remember, to procure beforehand, collect, make ready for future use so you are ready. You're gonna have that self-control. We're packing that in. But then specifically, I wanna point out the self-control with our own bodies, because we can't ignore this part. This is where, this one's a freebie. This is as easy as it gets. My body, my choice is 100% not biblical. Absolutely, you can go, and I can give you specific scripture that prove that. Here you go, 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. 100% you don't belong to you. This should, like, all of the messages, especially we as women get of like, you know, you are the ultimate authority in your personhood and you are this. If you belong to Christ, no. For it says right there at the end, for you were bought with a price, purchased by Jesus' death on a cross. So glorify God in your bodies. That should hit us, gals. That should hit us when we're thinking about even everything from how we want to present ourselves to the things, how we conduct ourselves. Is it in agreement with verse 18, flee sexual immorality? Because that is something that we can't just be loose with. It says it's a sin against our own bodies. So that is a message of the world that you can absolutely take captive and go, nope, that is actually completely against what God's word says. We don't belong to our own bodies. We belong to Jesus. So we need to glorify God even in our bodies, even in every action that we conduct ourselves in, how we present ourselves, all of those things. The thing that I love too with self-control is it's one of the first that we've discussed in our list here in 2 Peter that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Check out Galatians 5:22-24, where it lists the fruit of the Spirit. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Do you even hear in verse 24, that little link there to what we do with our own desires? The sensual desires, any kind of things that are sinning against our own body, as the last passage brought to us. So we're dying to those passions. We are letting that go. But it's the self-control piece in there. But this is a fruit of the Spirit. I love that. Because the Spirit is something that Jesus referred to him as the helper, right? The helper that will remind us of the truths of the word, the helper that will convict us of wrongdoing. These are good things, but the Spirit also is the one that is regenerating work of the Spirit that is providing this type of fruit. If you thought you were just amazing with your self-control, no good thing. okay? All of our best works are filthy rags. But those things that are of the Spirit, as self-control is here, that's the fruit. That's a fruit of the Spirit, of Christ working in your life. And that will have great fruit in your own personal life, but it'll also require you probably to make some different decisions. It'll probably require you, when you're thinking about faith is also a bundle of obedience. That's what Spurgeon was saying, that they come in the same bundle. How am I obeying? How am I taking that self-control and actually choosing to deny what I really wanna do, what I wanna wear, where I wanna go, what I wanna do with my body? It's not yours, belongs to the Lord, self-control. So as we walk by faith, how can we deny our flesh? I'm gonna give you one more little practical thing. I told you gals, there's a lot of scripture. So just go back and write them all down and you can get to them. But this is such a key practical piece on how we can do this. Like how do you, when someone says, oh, you need to die to your flesh. Huh? What is that? That sounds like Christianese 101. I don't know what you're even saying. But see, this is where the word, it constantly is telling us exactly where we need to go. Romans 8 says this. It's a long passage, but it's such a good one. Romans 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, okay, that's all that the stuff we were talking about, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. A lot of good stuff in that. But if I could just, if you write that down, and if you, in your Bible, if you circle, do you notice what you see there over and over? Set your mind, set your mind, set your mind. Four times in just those few little verses, it says set your mind. So this is a little bit of the, this is the secret here. When somebody says, well, I need to die to my flesh, and what do I do? Well, how do I do that? I would say, where are you thinking? Where's your head at? What kinds of things are you setting your mind on? Because remember, self-control is resolutely controlling these things. Like, I'm firm, I'm committed to controlling these things. But the practical here is that we can actually kind of filter this out by where's our head at? Are the things that we are thinking on, are they of the Spirit? Are they of the flesh? Boy, you could write some really good columns and go, man, is the stuff in my day, is the stuff that I'm doing, where does this land? Spirit or flesh? Think about where you spend your free time. Spirit, flesh, where's it going? You know, and with this, where we can think about how we can be ready. Remember that it was supplement is to have it ready, procure it, get it ready ahead of time. So when you think of your thoughts out of control? Like, are you spiraling? Do you constantly, you know, you get an ache somewhere and you're like, I probably have cancer, you know? Do you do that? Do you, if your husband came home late, you're like, I am positive he is dead on the side of the road and my life is over. And, you know, I mean, we as women, I think this is something that women have far more propensity to than men, but we have a tendency to let our thoughts just go. Worst case scenario, everything's terrible. We can be the biggest Eeyores in the room. We can take that thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that. We should have scripture ready, okay? That procurement, that getting ready for all of this stuff that we're talking about with faith, have scripture ready. Have scripture ready so that you can be ready to implement this self-control, exercise this muscle. When your thoughts are out of control, 2 Corinthians 10:5, take them captive. How about when you're worried, when you're anxious, Philippians 4:6, right? In everything, with thanksgiving, present your petition to the Lord. In everything, do not be anxious. That's what it says. I don't know how much more clear we can be, because we kind of, as women, like to go, okay, but this thing I can worry about, or this thing. This is a good one to be worried about, and the scripture just says, nope, do not be anxious. Now I know that the Lord knows He made us, right? He knows that we are but dust. And you know, He knows that we're not, you know, some self-control superpower here. So He gave us His Spirit. That should encourage us, not make us feel like, oh, I messed up again and I'm anxious again. No, just coming to the Lord. I love that the antidote to anxiety is always thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I got up today. That might be all. Maybe you have gone through so much. but you got up today. The Lord is still doing a work in your life right now because he got you up. You're still here. So, but have scripture ready. I think that is our token. I will also say with this, with self-control, you know, this is the, have a plan. Have a plan. This is how you make self-control an actual thing. If you're on the diet or the lifestyle, as we call it, and you're gonna go to a party that's gonna have the largest spread ever and all the chocolate in the world, you have a plan. I'm gonna eat all those carrot sticks in my car before I go in, and I'm gonna be fine. You know, but you plan, you think ahead about how you're going to still be successful in that moment. There's a little bit of survival training in this. If you think about, we've done some trainings here at church where they kind of walk us through some basic safety stuff. And you know, for us gals, you know, one of the things that he says, if you don't, this is what the SWAT commander said to us. He said, if you don't have a plan for what you're going to do when that person comes up to you and grabs you behind your car or whatever, guess what you're gonna do in that moment? Yeah, you're gonna freeze. And you're just gonna fall victim to it. You have to think about the uncomfortable thing even to go, what am I gonna do in that moment? If you do not have a plan, you will not execute on that plan. And I think the same is true when we're thinking about exercising our self-control. If you don't have a plan for how you're gonna do that, and I would say that plan is the word of God. Like if you don't have those scriptures ready to roll in those tempting situations, whether it's something related to sexual immorality, maybe it's something related to gossip, that group of people, man, they love to stir the pot and talk about this and this and this. Have you thought about it? Like have a plan. That's supplementing your faith. That's being ready. That's procuring it ahead of time, getting it in that suitcase that you're walking faith with and you are ready. And this passage here in Romans tells us to set your minds on it. Decide, make up your brain. What are you gonna do? There's not even an out when people say like, well, I can't really, you know, this is just how I think. This is just what I do. Remember what Romans 12 says? Romans 12, 1, it says that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1. That means your brain, your thinking, your mind, maybe the way you think right now even, it can be changed. It can be renewed. It can be transformed, completely metamorphosized into something that it is not today. Or maybe you can look back and go, wow, the things I thought back then, the things that I was doing back then, my mind, the word of God has transformed my mind. That's what none of us have the excuse to say, well, that's just the way my brain works. Nope. We need to have even our minds, the things that we think on, we can take that captive and we need to surrender them to what God's word tells us to. So there we go, a lot of stuff there. I hope that is practical to you, especially with the things that you think about, what you're thinking on, what are you setting your mind on? So let's go to our next one here in 2 Peter. Back to our verse here, now we're all the way to verse 6 here. Well, we have knowledge, we have self-control, and now steadfastness, steadfastness. This word is all over scripture. Sometimes it's used here as endurance, bearing up in the face of difficulty. I love that steadfastness is a attribute of who God is. He is steadfast, he is faithful. We can count on him. He will never get tired. He will never let you down. But steadfastness here is keying into us and how we endure. How do you bear up in the face of difficulty? This is more than just a one moment here. And I'll keep this one short here for now, but probably more is coming on this one in general. Because this is just a different day, gals. It is just different. And you might be like, yeah, Amy, you've been saying that for years. But I think you all feel it. It is different. And we are going to need to have some endurance. Some biblical, grounded, rooted, established endurance in these times that we are in, probably the ones that are coming. I wanna show you this definition that I kind of love. I'm not a tattoo kind of gal, but if I was, this is probably the tattoo I'd have, you know, written on my forehead. Fortitude, okay? It is the strength or firmness of mind or soul which enables a person to encounter danger with coolness and courage, or to bear up pain and adversity. Does anybody want me to read out the last two words? Without murmuring, without depression, without despondency, No. Fortitude is the source, the basis of genuine courage, patience in suffering, or forbearance under injuries, and of magnanimity in all conditions of life. That is fortitude. My dad would call that grit, and he would say, get some. Okay? This is one that gals, that I, you know, and this is something that I feel like I'm not totally, like, I don't like the word self-care or that phrase or hyphenated word, whatever it is, because I think most of the time it turns into somebody focus on me and give me a spa day and a bar of chocolate. That's usually where it goes. I don't want to throw it all out. Of course, you should take care of yourself and all of those things. I think God already instituted that because he gave us a Sabbath and he made it kind of a big deal. He said, this is a commandment, keep the Sabbath day, okay? So that's not to say that we are to neglect rest or anything like that. I don't really think there's much of a worry of us gals today not highlighting that part. Usually it's the like, this is so hard. This is so hard. And we kind of get where we don't have as much fortitude as we probably should have, as the Bible calls it, endurance. Grit. Suck it up, buttercup. That's what my dad would say, okay? We need to get a little more grit, a little more resiliency. We need a probably, I'm going to offend some, probably a few less mental health days and more in the word days. Because I really don't think that, you know, if you're tired, it's okay. I used to say I'll sleep when I die. We don't have a lot of time. We have just such a blip on the radar here. And I really want to give every single ounce that I've got for the Lord, his kingdom, and what he would ask me to do today and tomorrow. Like, what do you have, Lord? And I want to show up. I want to be all there for that. And the word, it doesn't just give us a cheerleading talk and tell us to go do it. It tells us actually how to do it. It tells us to be in walking in step with the Spirit, and this is how you do it. It tells us in his word over and over the ways we set our minds, the way that we should be being thankful. These are all components to how when we come to your worst, most terrible, no good day, we've got some fortitude. And I think for us as gals, grandmas, moms, aunts, cousins, sisters, fill in the blank, we need to encourage each other with that strength and fortitude. Yes, we need to put our arms around a sister who is just having a really hard day and encourage them, and sometimes they just need a hug. And we also need to encourage them with some endurance and some fortitude to say, let's keep going. I'm in the trenches with you. I am praying for you. We are side by side, shoulder to shoulder, but let's keep going. Let's not sit this one out because we're tired of the conflict or we're tired of what's coming. No, let's ask the Lord in those weakest moments, like, oh, Lord, would you be my strength? You know, in Nehemiah 8:10, when it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. I always used to kind of like, I don't really know if I get that. But the longer I walk with the Lord and the more that I am in his word, and you know, you guys see me up here and I'm nearly annoying with my joy of like, you guys, this is so good. I get it because when you are looking at who he is, less on who he is, please. If I sit around and look at all the things about Amy and just get into myself, you know, self-care and all of the things that I'm gonna be depressed in 5 seconds. But focusing on who God is, keeping our eyes on Jesus, Lord, it's such a simple thing, but we complicate it with all of the things. But what about this and what about this? Let's just sit, how can we be steadfast? How can we endure? Here's a really good one that we need to endure in, and it's in Psalm 119, verse 5. We're gonna be studying Psalm 119 in our devoted groups here in February and March. But oh, that my ways may be steadfast. My ways steadfast in what? Keeping your statutes. Wow, keeping your statutes. You know, can we have some fortitude in keeping statutes? Because sometimes we just can be really fickle about this. We're really great. I'm gonna obey the things that are convenient. But then if there's stuff that I'm like, that might be a little too self-righteous. That might be a little too far. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. Can I have endurance and fortitude in obeying, in keeping your statutes? I love the word keep even. Because it's like you know, something you keep, you kind of keep safe, right? You trust, like you want to take care of it. You want to make sure that it's being cared for. Do we do that with the word in our life? Or are we like, I'm just going to selectively go, this passage is cool, this one not so much. We can't do that. Endurance, have some fortitude in how we obey. This, I think, really describes even some of the hardship that sometimes we need this fortitude through. But it's in Romans 5, and I put this in the King James here. Romans 5, verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. How do you glory in tribulation? But this is what we're asked to do. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, we are going to experience, and this is no doubt, and the longer you live, the more hardship, the more tribulation you're gonna see. But here's another list, just like we've got here in 2 Peter 5. It's kind of this building list. The tribulation works patience. The patience experience hope. It has this progression here in what we are gaining by the hardship, by the tribulation. And that's how you glory in tribulation. You know, when James talks about that we should have joy in tribulation. And sometimes that makes our brains, you know, kind of short circuit a little bit. But it's because the fruit of that is bearing this. It's giving us patience. It's giving us endurance and strength. It's giving us some fortitude, girls, to continue to walk in the faith that we have before us. So this is an excellent list in which we are also adding to this supplement, this procurement. So also in our supplement, this continues as you go back to 2 Peter 5 and 6. We have self-control, steadfastness, and now we have godliness. Godliness. What does this look like? The word there is sometimes translated piety, sometimes translated godliness. Devout practice and appropriate beliefs about God. Do you think rightly about who God is? Do you know who God is? There was another definition that I looked up that I really liked what it said. It said godliness is acting in a way that shows you know God. Acting in a way that shows you know God. Because you can say the right stuff, right? You can say the right things, but if you don't really know it, it's gonna eventually kind of bear itself out. They're like, I don't really think they know what they're talking about. Do you know who God? That's what godliness looks like. It's acting in a way that shows that you know God. And these add to each other. You know, early we talked about knowledge, right? The stuff that you know. But do you act in a way that's consistent with that knowledge? So if we have the knowledge about who God is and we're even telling people about, but we act in a completely different way, well, that won't be obedient to being godly and acting like we know who God is. A couple examples of this. Like if you think about if you go to England or you go to Ireland, you go somewhere where they got those really cool accents that we Americans just don't have. You instantly, as soon as you hear them, you know, well, they're from somewhere else. They are of that country. They sound different even. They sound different than us. Or, you know, when Wyoming girl here goes to DC for the first time and there's all these subways and metros and things like that. And you know how if you get on one of the metros, if you've ever been, and like the people that live there, they totally know what they're doing, right? Like, you know, they're not even looking. They pull out their app, they flash the thing, they walk in, they know exactly which train to go on, and, you know, they just make it look flawless. Well, first time I walked in there, I'm like watching these people going, okay, so there's a ticket, and this train goes where, and everything's going fast, and I have no idea because I don't belong there. I don't know what these people know. I'm not from DC, and I looked like it and real quick. So godliness is acting like we know who God is. It's acting in accordance with what our knowledge is. So the thing about godliness too is that it won't just happen. This is like you've noticed with several of these, you know, we have to exercise it. We've got to actually work this muscle. You got to train. It doesn't just land in your lap and you've got it. 1 Timothy 4 says this, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You have to train in godliness. You have to know who you have to act in a way that represents that you know who you're talking about, that you are one of his kids, that you know who God is, and you're going to act in consistent ways with how he would have you act. That's godliness. And we have to train for that. 2 Peter, if you back up from where the passage that we're in right now, it says this about godliness. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. This is, it's again, calling, this is a key that we can't leave out, that we need to act in accordance with who God is through the knowledge of him. Using that knowledge wisely, not the knowledge that puffs up, but the knowledge of who God is so that we know how to act in accordance with who he is. So this is why studying God more than knowing me is real important, because we need to study the one that we belong to so we know who we want to be like and how we could be like that. Continuing on our list here, just a couple more, we're getting there. It tells us this next one is brotherly affection. So again, reminding, these are supplements to our faith. The next one here is brotherly affection, the love between fam. You know, have you heard people say when they're like, you don't get to pick the family that you actually are blood related to? But sometimes, many of you guys have experienced, you're sometimes closer than a brother with the people that you're sitting next to, or the people that you are part of your church family. I'll reference this scripture. I'm not gonna read it, but go check it out sometime. This is the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where it talks about many members of the body. And it talks about all of us as the body of Christ. You know, some are hands and some are feet and some are the nose, and you need all of them. It's this picture of us all working together as one church body. And I think with that is that brotherly affection part, is working together. You know, it is sad when the church and inside, we don't work together very well sometimes. Well, I would do that differently. Why are you putting the coffee cups on the right side of the thing instead of the left? How come you don't have this? How, you know, and we get a little nitpicky sometimes with our church family, when we should be known, we should be seen for our love one for another, the word says, right? And how do we exhibit that? Man, are you known as someone who is kind of the like, oh yeah, that's great, but you should have done this and this and this? Or do you just leave the this and this and this out and just stick with the things that can build one another up? If you've got a fam, you've got your kids, and they're just picking at each other and they're not looking at this brotherly affection part, you're probably gonna have a little happy chat. That's what Debbie calls them. Or you sit the kiddos down and go, you know, kind of noticed some things in the fam that are not feeling like brotherly affection. So let's do a reset. Let's read this scripture together and talk about how we would treat one another. Sometimes we need that refresher even within the church body. The family, the church body is meant to work all together, and we should be known for our love for one another. And that really brings us to our last one as we look in this passage here. And it says, and all of this list, and godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. That one's the key. That one's the capstone. That's the icing on the cake. You gotta have this one. And that one is that agape love. That's the word that's used. There's different words for love in the Bible, but this one translated is agape. It's that unconditional love. It's the love that God has for you. It's the love that is, there's nothing you can do. There's no past that is too dark and too terrible that the Lord does not still love you so much. Remember, it's when Romans 5:8, when it says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't even wait till we had gotten our act clean up as if that would be possible. No, he died for us while we were still sinners. His mercies are new. Don't forget the power of the gospel just daily in your life. It saves us in that moment, yes, when we accept him. But then it takes us, as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, that regeneration and sanctifying you to working daily in your life because of that gospel, that love, that unconditional love that God pours out to us. Boy, sometimes there's people that need to hear that, because there's gals in this room that like, yeah, but you don't know what I did. You don't know about the abortion I had 20 years ago. You don't know about these particular things. And you're right, I don't. God does and loves you so much and does not want you to just be drowning in that sin. He wants to free you from that. That is agape love. That's God's love. How does that work in us? How can we show that type of love to other people as we are building faith, as we are putting this and being ready, putting this in our bag to walk in faith? It's by emulating, it's by walking in the Spirit and loving others in that same way. Unconditional love, regardless of what they did to you. Loving our family. It's the biggest thing that we need to do. So here is our list here. This is what we are told to be diligent, practice, walk in these things. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and then love. Now, I wanted to point out in this list for any of the nerds out there that this might interest, but this list is written in the Greek where really if you read each one, it would say to the virtue, and to add to that, the knowledge, to add to that, the self-control. It has the article the before each one. And I asked one of our pastors here if he had ever done any study on this, and I'm not in any form or fashion a Greek expert. And so I was asking him if he had ever read some studies on this. And one of the things that he pointed out that I thought was interesting, he said that some scholars argue that Peter's style here is in a list order, but it's also like stepping stones of growth for a believer. That you're building one upon the other, and it's not just a list of unstructured, just like a random list of here's some nouns. No, it builds. And so with that, I want you to think about that as you read through this list, that moral goodness, that excellence, that comes first before you get to the knowledge part. And then you add knowledge, but ooh, we need to add some self-control to those things. And then we need to be steady and endure and have fortitude in each of those things, which will then lead us to a place to be able to act like we know who God is and conduct ourselves in a way that says, yeah, we're a Christian and we walk in a way that is representative of the faith that we have. We will love, we will have affection one for another within the church body, but ultimately we will love over all things. You know, it's the verse in 1 Corinthians 13 where it tells us if you don't have love, it's just a clanging cymbal. So it's really important that you remember that part's there, because otherwise you can read that whole list. And if you think you're killing it at that list, which if you think you're killing it, you probably need to, check out some humility verses. We don't have that either. But if you don't have love, boy, we are missing the mark. That is the key. That's where he would tell us that we have to have that in order really to make, maybe you can even work that list in reverse order then, because if you don't have love, how are you going to have right virtue? How are you going to have right knowledge? Knowing what real love is and Christ's unconditional love for us. Now, I want to take you back to our passage that we were at here in 2 Peter. And I want you to read again, because we have this amazing list, but I want you to read verses 8 through 11 with me one more time, because this is what it's saying. This is the, if you have this is the result. In verse 8, it says, for if these qualities, everything we've just gone through, if these things are yours and are increasing, they are keeping you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm the calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those passages all go together. This list is a powerful, powerful list of how we walk in our faith. And it's saying, if you do this, these qualities, this is what's gonna bring you to being able to increase and keep you from being ineffective and being unfruitful in your walk. So, and none of us want that. So really, if we were to summarize all of this, which you're like, wow, Aim, get to the punchline here, it's obey. We walk in faith by being obedient to the word. Each of these things that we read correlates with scriptures that you could read on each of these words that would say, do this, obey this. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's a very clear, very easy verse. Do you love him? Obey him. Luke 11, 28, but he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Actually doing what it says. James 1, 22 tells us, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, this is a trick. You come to a devoted and you hear the scriptures and, you know, maybe even wrote a couple down and you're like, for sure on Tuesday, I'm gonna go back and look at these verses. I would really encourage you, look at these verses, write them down. Wow, if you went through all of the devoted lives we've done since September and wrote out all of these scriptures, you would have a whole lot to put in your procurement file, in the things that you're ready for as it relates to faith. So go, but don't just hear it and go, yeah, that's cool, I should do that. Really be doers of the word. That's what James is telling us to do. So we have done in each of these, we've done a little snippet of like a for further study slide. If you want to do that, if you want to get in there a little bit deeper, if you want to get together with some gals and talk about some of the things we've discussed. I always put in here a sermon that Pastor Brett has done. This one is from not too long ago, but it was a great, great teaching on this. So I encourage you to do that. I always am encouraging the gals to memorize some scripture. So I put a verse in here to memorize because this is like something that will help you in that self-control piece that you just got something ready. You have that scripture ready to roll. And if you want verse map and then just a quick little application question, if you want to go through each of those and think about how you exemplify, how can you apply virtue and knowledge? The amazing gal who does all these beautiful keynotes, she said that her dad took her through this passage one time and on her way to school somewhere, but they were in the car, each time they would take one of these and they'd talk about virtue. And she would have to give examples of how she could apply virtue, how she could apply application. So you can do that with your kids. Do that with yourself though first, start there. Remember the Spurgeon quote that we talked about at the beginning, that faith and obedience are bound up into that same bundle. You know, that he that obeys God, trusts God. Sometimes I think we need some very simple things to bring it back. And so I will say, those are the big ones. You gotta get that this is just obeying, or maybe simply as the song puts it, trust and obey. Is anybody old enough to remember this old hymn? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Isn't that beautiful? Just trust and obey. If I lost you in the weeds of too much scripture, if you didn't know what this meant or, you know, things like that, write that down. Trust in the Lord. When it tells us that trust in the Lord in all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. Trust and obey. It's simply just that as we walk in faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful to have your word which instructs us, which corrects us, which encourages us. Lord, it's just such a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful map that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that you would give us as gals here at Athey, those that are watching online, wherever people are hearing this, Lord, would you give us endurance and some fortitude to obey your word, to keep your statutes. Lord, carve time. Help us to carve time and have self-control even in our calendars and our schedules to be able to just have time with you, sit with you, read your word, go through each of these things that are presented here in 2 Peter. And Lord, would you challenge us? Would you show us the ways that we need to clean this up? And by your spirit, we know, Lord, that as the fruit of your spirit is just working in our life, Lord, that we will see good fruit from this, Lord. I pray that for these gals. Lord, I pray that you would just increase our love for you, for your word, and for your people. I pray that we would encourage those that are in our own homes, for the gals, that they would encourage each other when they come in. But Lord, help us to have brotherly affection. Help us to have love above all else. And Lord, we can't think of that word love without just accepting, without recognizing the great love that you showed to us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. So Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us so that we could live and live abundantly. Lord, we're so thankful. So Lord, challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged, Lord. But Lord, draw us nearer to you. In these days that we live, Lord, would we find ourselves just coming ever, ever closer and closer to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.